To all of you, my name's Troy. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me start by saying happy Valentine's Day. When I went to go get my name tag, they asked me, do you want a heart or no heart on the corner of your name tag? I don't know if they asked everyone or if they just asked me. Not to be a Scrooge, but I chose no heart. I'm not sure why. I just wasn't feeling it this morning. So I'm like, not that I'm heartless, I hope, but not feeling it. I wanted to share with you a quote by C.S. Lewis regarding Valentine's Day, and it's this. He, and that refers to Jesus, he loved us not because we were lovable, but because he is love. And Valentine's Day is mostly associated in our society with romantic love, right? And so a day like today can emphasize for some of us that we have no romance in our life, that there's no one that we like, or even more painfully, that there's no one who's romantically interested in us. And it can be a kind of a sad day or a day of feeling a loss. And so just wanted to let you know that more importantly than someone being romantically interested in you, God loves you. And then for others of us, we have someone that we are romantically involved with. And, you know, today is a day to recognize that and to celebrate that. And for those of us in that category, I just want to let you know that there is a love that is more eternal than even that and greater than that. And that's the love of Jesus Christ. And so we love because God loved us. He created love. It comes from him. So our capacity to love, to receive love, to give love, any kind of love comes from the Lord. And that really is the heart of the gospel. That Jesus loved us so much that he would die for us on the cross. And a Christian is simply someone who recognized that love and says, Jesus, would you forgive me for my sins? And I'm giving you my life. So today we are continuing in our series called Healthy Church. And we have been going through, this series has been based on this book, I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. If this series has been of interest, or if you'd like to purchase the book, we're selling them at cost. We have a few more copies left. They'll be over here on this little rail right here for you to buy. And if that's of interest, self-service, you just drop 10 bucks in a box there and take a book. It's an honor system thing. But today we're going to depart from that. And I want to equip you as healthy church members on how to leave a church and how to find a church. Now, that does not mean that I want you to leave, and that does not mean that I want to equip you to find. This is not a breakup talk, okay? This is not like, it's not about you, it's about me. It's not a breakup talk. It's just I want to equip you how to leave a church well and how to find a good church, because sometimes that happens. But let's first start with a little bit of review of where we've been. And so if you have your packet in there, there's a place for you to take notes, and I've done it a little differently than I typically do. Usually I just leave it blank, but this time I have kind of fill in the blanks because I'm going to cover a lot of information, and if you're not on your toes, you might get a little bit left behind. So this is where we've been for Healthy Church. Number 1, and this is review, so we're going to move quickly. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I've read them before. You can take my word for it, or better yet, you can study them later. But the first thing about a healthy church is that everyone serves. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches that we are fully the body of Christ. We are integrated with him. We are integrated with each other. And we serve together. That you have a role in the church. And so those of us who serve need to make room for people to serve, and that there's an ordered structure. But everyone serves in a healthy church. And on the back of this insert, there's places for you to serve and people for you to contact. The second is that everyone pulls for unity. It's like a concerted effort. We're all aligned properly. Ephesians 4, 2 and 6 says that we ought to be eager, super anxious, eager to maintain unity, right? To have a humble and gentle heart, to be patient and to bear with one another. And to bear with one another is kind of like someone makes you sigh. Like, oh, that's just them. And I bear with them out of love. Everyone has a servant heart. Everyone has a servant heart. Philippians 2, 1 through 8 says that the church should be in one accord, so we should all buy Hondas. But we should do nothing out of selfish... Yeah. Some of you are thinking about that, and now you go, oh, okay, that's kind of funny. Some of you thought about it and said, that's not funny at all. And so, but Philippians 2, 1 to 8, that we should all be in one accord. There's unity again, but also that Christ is our example for humility. And we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. You see, a servant heart and an entitled heart cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. One will push out the other. Entitlement will push out servanthood, or servanthood will push out entitlement. Fourth, everyone prays for the pastors. It's a win-win situation. Healthy pastors lead to a healthy church. Healthy church helps healthy pastors, and so forth. It's this spiraling upward. Okay. But today, how to leave a church well. How to leave a church well. And I want to cover four things. The Bible's general teaching on leaving church, legit reasons to leave a church, why staying is better, and then how to leave well. How to leave well. So let's go to the scripture. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Now, there's not a lot of writing in the scriptures about how to leave a church. The Bible just doesn't give advice on how to leave a church. It's actually quite silent. The general bent of the New Testament is that you should stay at church. I come to that conclusion because there's no advice, or very little advice, actually no advice, on leaving a church. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, and three, God addresses seven churches. Okay, so if you're there, in chapter 2, verse 1, there's this church in the city of Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 6, he addresses the church at Smyrna. In chapter 2, verse 12, the church at Pergamum. Verse 16, excuse me, that's 18. The church at Thyatira. Chapter 3, the church at Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 7, the church at Philadelphia, not in our country. And then this, our Philadelphia was named after this city. And then chapter 3, verse 14, the church at Laodicea. Now let's go back to Ephesus. We're not going to read all of chapter 2 and 3, but we'll just look at the first and last church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And let's just read the last one so we bookend it. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and repent with me, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's seven churches that are addressed. All seven have serious problems, serious problems. Five of them have serious internal sin issues. They're blind to their own sin. They're lukewarm. They're tolerating aberrant teaching in some cases. In some cases, they're tolerant aberrant sick behavior. So five churches have terrible internal sin issues. The other two don't have any sin issues, but they are under incredible external pressure and stress. To the church at Smyrna, the Spirit says, you are going to be persecuted harshly, even unto death. You, little church, many of you will die for Jesus' name. And then to the church at Philadelphia, he says, you're small, you're weak, you have no influence, you're just hanging on by your fingernails. And yet, to none of these churches, or to the members of those churches, does the Spirit say, get out. Get off this sinking ship. You know, there's hypocrisy, there's sin, there's aberrant teaching cropping up, there's external forces, we're struggling. Not once is there a statement. In fact, the statement is, stay, repent, for those that are sinful. For the other two that are not sinful, it's like, stay, hold the course. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Some people are teaching bad things. Perhaps they might even have come up from the eldership of this church in Ephesus. But there are some influential people who are teaching wrong things. Timothy is on the younger side, and this is Paul's advice to him, as Paul has left Timothy to rectify this church. Actually, it's in Ephesus. We'll start in verse 3 and we'll just read that paragraph. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or things about which they make confident assertions. And Paul doesn't tell Timothy, man, Timothy, just leave and start another church. Just start over. Just let them run that way and just start over. He doesn't say that. He says, stay in there, even though you might feel like an underdog, and rectify. And so the general teaching, I think, of the scriptures is that we ought stay. We ought stay. That's just the general bent. Now, there are times for an amputation to the body. And that is when a Christian consistently, after people trying to help that person and implore that person, when a Christian consistently, over a long period of time, behaves like a non-Christian. At that point, it is the responsibility of the elders to ask that person to leave the church, to excommunicate that person. But even in that instance, it's not that person leaving as much as being forced to leave or asked to leave. And in that instance, it's always for restoration in the hope that that person would come back to the Lord. Okay, but are there legit reasons to leave, even though the scriptures doesn't give any? As your pastor, I would say, yes, there are. Let me give a couple. One is for the sake of personal holiness, for personal holiness. Now, I'm going to give you a very specific example. Let's say that you are tempted or in an extramarital affair with someone else in the church, right? So you're either flirting, headed towards flirting, or beyond flirting with someone else in the church, and it's not your spouse. Then you should flee that relationship. You should get out of that relationship and cut off all communication with that person as soon as possible. And that would mean leaving the church. That would mean leaving the church. I think that is a legitimate reason to leave a church. I think another legitimate reason is if the teaching of the church has gone non-biblical and the leadership of the church is in agreement with that non-biblical direction, right? So like I'm kind of like starting to say, you know, there's no Trinity and you're saved by being a good person, right? You're like, that ain't right, man. But the elders and the other pastors agree with that. After all, you know, then it's time. I think it's time. Or if the elders say, well, we'll just tolerate Troy and we'll have other counter teachings at the same time. I think that might be possibly a legitimate reason after a prolonged period of time. And there's other reasons. Distance, you just move away. Duh. Right? Time. We only have, in Gateway's case, we only have one service. So let's say that you need to care for your aging parent, right? And one of the things you need to do as you and your sibs divide up the responsibilities, one of, you know, your day is Sunday morning. So you need to go to church Saturday night or Sunday evening or whatever, and the time doesn't work. I get it. You know, that's legitimate. As Christians, we take care of widows and orphans, our own family members, and so forth. That's what scriptures teach, James and Timothy. And then last one would be safety. If you're at a church where there are just flat-out unsafe practices for your children, I think that's legitimate. So if you see the kids running around unsupervised, or if they are put into compromising situations with adults, certain protocols are not followed, man, that's reason to protect your children. I think those are legitimate reasons. But in general, staying is better. In general, staying is better. Let me give you a couple analogies. All relationships, whether it's with work, whether it's at church, whether it's a romantic relationship, they all go through a honeymoon period. Right? Everyone goes through a honeymoon period. Whatever relationship, with work or, you know, a new school or whatever it might be, with new food. Right, my kids have dormed, and in the beginning they said the dorm food is good. And then over time they would swear that the dorm food quality has gone down. I don't think it went down. I think they just kind of got used to it. Right? And those of you who have dormed have had that experience. So all relationships go through a honeymoon phase, and then after that there's a phase of disillusionment. Now in that phase of disillusionment, we have a choice. We can press through that phase. And then what comes after that is, in the case of a marriage, a deeper and more satisfying relationship. Or if we don't press through, we break up. Okay. This is exactly what Gary Thomas talks about in his book, Sacred Search. Research has shown that a romantic couple will have that honeymoon phase on average for 2 years. Right? Starting from the time that they start dating. About 2 years. Some extend it to four, some or whatever, but eventually that will end, that honeymoon phase. And a lot of couples will not move beyond that because that euphoric stage is so enjoyable, so exciting. It's your first Valentine's Day, right? So you're thinking about what to get that person and all of that. And then so for those of you who have been married maybe 30, 40 years, you're like, oh man, it's so, what? Wait, you know, you, in fact, this morning when I said it's Valentine's Day, some of you husbands are like, what? You know, and right now you're thinking, I got to get to Target without my wife knowing. And so, and I feel you, bro. I feel you. All right? And so, but for those who can make it through that euphoric stage comes a deeper, more satisfying relationship. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, says that 66% of self-rated unhappy couples that stayed together for 5 years rated themselves happy. So you take 100% of the couples who would self-rate themselves as unhappy, 100%, you know, you find a population, a sample, and everyone, the commonality is everyone would self-rate as unhappy, both people, the guy and the girl, the husband and wife. And those that stayed together for 5 years, at the end of 5 years, 66% of them self-rated, husband and wife each self-rated their marriage as happy. They made it through that disillusionment season. So it is with church. We go through a season of honeymoon. Oh my gosh, Gateway's the best. Then disillusionment. There are some flaws and shortcomings here. And at that point, some leave, and at that point, some decide to stay, and then they come to the point where it's like, yes, Gateway is a flawed church, but I still choose to be part of this body. And that's where satisfaction comes. Long-term relationships bring joy, they bring hope, they bring peace at a deeper level. Let me give a couple more examples. Imagine that there's two husbands, husband A and husband B. Each have been married for 25 years. Husband A has been married to the same person, same woman for 25 years. Husband B has been married to five women, each for 5 years. Okay. All things being equal, which husband probably has experienced and has grown more in the area of compromise, of forgiveness, of love, of leadership, of hopefulness, of humility, of disappointment and joy? I'm going to say that it's been this guy, because he's gone through the honeymoon and through all these phases with that person. My guess is that this person has gone through the euphoric stage five times, and that has been exciting and wonderful. But somewhere along the way, the feelings went away, those euphoric feelings went away, and life change did not take place at the deep level. And so it is with church. I think the Christian who stays at the same church for 25 years is far better off than the Christian who goes to five churches for 5 years each. We confuse orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Ortho means straight, like an orthopedic surgeon fixes your bones, makes them straight. Ortho, I think that's what it means. Anyways, ortho means straight and right, okay? Doxy means doctrine or teaching. And so orthodoxy is biblical teaching. Orthopraxy is biblical living, practice. We can get orthodoxy by visiting many, many, many churches and hearing many, many great preachers. That is easy to do. Orthopraxy takes place in a community, in a body, where we laugh together and celebrate together and weep together and overcome together. So today we prayed for Christina Sham. Right? She's a very young woman, a young mother, and to lose part of her intestine and possibly have cancer. I mean, those of us who are part of this church, we feel it with her, right? We feel it with her. And that's what takes place when you're part of a church, when you're plugged in. If I was visiting a church, on vacation or whatever, and we prayed for someone, I would pray for that person, absolutely. But it wouldn't have the same impact. My heart would not be shaped and changed in that same way as it is when you are part of a body. Orthopraxy comes from the hard work of confession, forgiveness, repentance, struggle, right? Standing together, fighting together, being humiliated, confession. It's messy. One of the main reasons why people leave a church is they say, I'm not connected. They're not connected. So let me just read to you a paragraph from a paper that I wrote about how to leave a church. Connection comes via conflict and hardship. Connection is a two-way street. If a person stays at a church long enough and tries hard enough, they will feel connected. Sometimes a person has a hard time connecting because they are socially odd. If that person stays in the church collectively will help that person be less odd and help that person learn how to connect. Right? Those of you who know me for 25 years, I'm less odd, right? Okay? So it's working. It's working. Sometimes a person has a tough time connecting because they are different demographically. Again, if they stick around, they will eventually feel connected. Feeling connected is not a passive thing. It requires initiative and steady work. But I believe it's possible for anyone to connect with anyone given enough time and effort. Connection rarely comes to passive people. We connect over tasks as we try to overcome obstacles. If a person isn't serving or is serving passively or in a disengaged way, they're not taking responsibility for connecting. So how do you leave a church? Oh, so that's why staying is better. So let me give you some tips on how to leave well. How to leave well. Right? So it's time for you to leave the church. That's not a statement. It's hypothetical, right? It's time for you to leave the church. Leaving is awkward, and it is stressful. If you've been part of a church family for a while, it is awkward, it is stressful, and there is probably some pain or anticipation of pain involved. And so naturally, we want to get through that and over it as soon as we can, right? We just want to get it over with. And so sometimes we think the easiest thing to do is just to slip out, just to disappear. We want to avoid difficult conversations. We want to avoid difficult questions. We don't really want to say the reason why we're leaving because we don't want to, for whatever reason, we want to avoid emotions. So the easiest is to slip out. I think that's probably the worst thing to do. I think the first thing to do is to begin the process. Begin the process at the very beginning with a pastor. Right? Doesn't have to be me. Could be anyone of the pastors here or wherever church you're at with a pastor. The scripture says that we're supposed to respect those who labor among us, for they're over us in the Lord, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. There, Paul is telling us to respect our spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says they keep watch over our souls. And so I think we should process with our spiritual leaders. So there was a time, I've left one church and I've left one denomination. Okay? I was not always part of the Friends denomination. The denomination that I was in prior was the denomination that right after I became a Christian, I joined a church in this denomination. I was spiritually raised there. I received my calling to ministry in that church. I was ordained for ministry in that denomination, and I served on the ordination committee, which meant that those who desired to be ordained, I was on the committee kind of like the gatekeeper for that committee, right? Or for that denomination. I was invested in this denomination. And there came a time, and I was on a first-name basis with our superintendent, my pastor. And there came a time when when through many things, I started to think that I might need to leave the denomination. Not by my choice, but I might need to leave for reasons that I won't share, and it's not important for this talk. And one of the first persons I called was my superintendent. It was a very difficult conversation. And I said, "Dr. So-and-so, I'm not saying that I'm going to leave, but I've been observing something going on. It's been taking a while for this. I've been observing it for a while, and I think I'm going to start looking at other denominations." That's a very difficult conversation to have. But I wanted him to know straight at the beginning where I was at. You know what his reaction was? He thanked me. And he prayed for me. And essentially he blessed the process of exploration for me. The other two people that I called were the senior and associate pastor of the church that had planted us. By this time we were an independent church. We had no formal relationship with them other than we were sister churches in the same denomination. But I felt an obligation to inform my former senior and former associate pastor that I would that this is something that I'm thinking about. It's not easy, but in all three cases, they appreciated it. It was a way of me honoring who God had placed over me. And I think the Lord blesses people who do that. The next is to process with fellow church members. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." Right? So that means that oftentimes we think we got it all sealed in our mind and then we share it and someone says, "What about this? What about this? What about this?" You're like, "Oh, dang it." Right? I didn't think about those things. And we actually come to a better conclusion eventually because someone helped cross-examines our thoughts. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And so making a decision in a vacuum is just straight up foolish. That's what Proverbs says. Give time for people to say goodbye. Let's go back to stress, right? So there's this process for leaving that we go through when it comes time to leave a church. At the beginning, we think about leaving a church. We come to the conclusion that, yes, it's time to leave this church. And then comes the time to actually leave the church, right? It's a process. Think about it. It's concluded in our minds, and then it's going to happen, right? But as you inform the church body, you start informing the church body when it's concluded. And this is very stressful, right? So you inform somebody, but they're just right over here in the process of like, wait, what? What's happening? And it's emotionally, they're reeling from it, right? And so then, but because you're in stress, you want to get out of this stress as soon as possible. And so your thought is, I just got to leave. Poof, and leave. But then these people are left kind of like reeling, emotionally reeling, and kind of like, what? What happened? If you've ever been in a romantic relationship and someone has ever broken up with you very quickly and suddenly without a lot of explanation, then you know how that feels. It hurts. So I think what's important is giving time for the church body to say goodbye. And I think the longer and deeper that you're invested in the body, the longer that time should be. Maybe up to 3 weeks, let's just say. The upside of leaving well is it's easy for the church body to keep loving people. And it's less awkward when you run into each other at Target. It really is. I'll just share from my own experience. Okay, so people have left Gateway. Those that have told me or we've talked, we've had a conversation or whatever, and I see them at a party or whatever, there's warm feelings, right? There's openness. For those that have disappeared, just kind of, and then, you know, we hear later, oh, what happened? Oh, they decided, whatever. It's always awkward. It's like, hey, how's it going? You know, no eye contact and stuff like that. Not from my side, but from their side. And it's just weird. It's just weird. So how do you find a good church? Okay, so that's kind of how to leave. How do you find a good church? This is how I would advise you as you're pastor to find a good church, the first thing to look at is the doctrine of the church, biblical doctrine. I'm going to share with you two things to look for. There's more, and you could, there's more, but I'll just share with you the two essentials because of time. The first one is this. What does the church say about Scripture, about the Bible? There are three primary ways to look at the Bible. One, I fully endorse, and I would say fully go after that one. The second one is like possibly, and the third, I would say reject, run. Okay. The first would be inerrant, that the Scriptures are without error, right? They are fully reliable in everything. That is the strongest, highest view of Scripture, that they are without error. That's our position here at church, right? And so we always go back to Scripture. It's like, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Okay, that's where we find God's mind. The next would be the Scriptures are infallible in matters of faith and practice, of how we think about God and how we live out our faith. And the Scriptures are infallible in that area, but there might be confusion and flaws in other places and aspects of human sinfulness infiltrating the Scripture, right? And that's a broad spectrum there. And then the last one would be that the Scriptures are only meaningful when it's meaningful to you. So it's a very postmodern way of reading. You have to read meaning and get meaning out for the Scriptures to have any type of inspiration. So it actually here, you actually become the source of authority to decide what parts of the Bible are true for you and which are not true for you. I reject that. Do not go to a church that believes that, and some churches do. Over in this area of like infallibility, there's a spectrum. It's a broad spectrum. Some are very close to this neo-Orthodox view, and some are very close to this inerrant view. Now, what's interesting is a friend of mine who went to seminary but never went into pastoral ministry, the seminary that he went to held to this position of infallibility. And he just could not come to the place of inerrancy. Okay, I respect that. He just couldn't get there. But what's interesting is this. He goes, Troy, when I go to a new church, the first thing I look for is if they believe the Scriptures are inerrant. And I will go to that church only if it says that it's inerrant. I'm like, but you don't believe that. You don't believe. It's like you can't even go there, but you want to go there. And his rationale was this. He goes, I am far, far on this side of the spectrum. I just can't cross over. But I know that in my camp, it is so broad that it means almost nothing. Right? And so I want to go to a church that endorses or believes that Scriptures are without error. So that, okay? So that's one thing. The second thing is read their statement of faith and find out the answer to this question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? If it says Jesus died on the cross as an example for us to live, that is insufficient, and do not go there. Did Jesus die on the cross as an example for us to live? Absolutely. Absolutely. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8 says that. But that is insufficient. What you want to see is that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for us, for our sinfulness. He was our substitute. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because if Jesus is merely our example, sin has not been dealt with. But if Jesus is our substitute, sin has been dealt with completely and fully. So look at doctrine. Look at doctrine. I would say compare Gateway's statement of faith with whatever church you're checking out. And if you want, call me or one of the pastors and we'll go over the other church's statement of faith with you, assuming we've had a conversation. Otherwise, it's going to be very, very awkward. Okay, second is culture. Culture of that church. There are some churches that are biblically sound, biblical doctrine, but they're super controlling. No lie. Some churches, some campus fellowships restrict who can date who and who, you know, and who should get together. They're like cults, right? In their behavior, they are like cults. If that you find a group like that, and you can get away, do get away. It will be difficult, though. It will be difficult. They, you know, they have dress codes. You have to be part of their group to be saved, all of that stuff. Run and run fast and run far, and don't stop till you're far away. Third thing is, after 3 months, go to the least bad church. All right? Go to the least bad church. Why do I put it that way? Because sometimes people fall into a state of eternally looking for a better church. And that's just kind of like, I'm never going to plug in because there might be something better around the corner, you know, and so, I don't know, I'm looking for this, I'm looking for that, and this church has this, and this church doesn't have that, and stuff like that. Okay, give yourself a deadline, 3 months. You should be able to visit at least 12 churches, and out of those 12, go to the least bad church. And then immediately apply what I've taught you about healthy church. Dive in, serve, pull for unity, pray for the leadership, pray for the pastors. You know, have a servant heart, and you will plug in, and you will be a blessing to that church, and God will begin to grow you and shape you and form you. So we've come full circle back to healthy church. Let's pray.